Okay, would you guys stand with us, please? Based on the song already this week, so you should know it by now. And let me just say this real quick before we start. Two things. One, you guys have been great. You've been singing out so well. It's been great to hear your voices from up here. I just want to continue. I know that, I would say, 90% of us are just absolutely equipped right now. So we need the Lord's help, don't we, to be able to just help and to be able to sing praises to Him. Hang with me real quick. I want to say something else that's more important than what I just said. The most important thing in worship is the one that we worship. Okay? What that means is that worship is not primarily about us. It's about giving our hearts over to the Lord. Think about it this way. How many of you really like English? Okay. Alright, that's good. That's some hands up. What about those folks that actually like English? You actually like grammar. Okay, a few more hands. Alright, now where is this guy going with it? I know. Hang with me. Think with me about your verbs. Okay? Who knows what a transitive verb is? Oh, jeez, I heard it. There it is. We're not in school, Ryan. What is a transitive verb? Anybody? Anybody? It takes an object. It's a verb. It's a verb that takes an object. Well, guess what? Worship is a transitive verb. And the most important thing about that is its direct object, namely that it's God. In other words, worship is something we give to God, and we give our hearts to God. So we're not primarily concerned with the experience, as it were, of worship. We're concerned primarily with the fact that we're giving ourselves unto the Lord. And so it's even that we do now. Would you guys sing with me as you sing out, "Blessed be your name"?
Thank you.
said in His Word. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. O Father, to hear Your voice speak tonight, to hear it spoken in Your Word, to hear it spoken through Psalm, Father, would You speak to us? We need to hear from You. We don't need to hear from Ryan. We need to hear from You. And we ask, Lord, that You would speak, and that You would continue to tune our ears, as it were, Lord, to be able to listen to Your voice. We praise You, Father. We ask that You would help us. In Your Son's name, amen. Continue singing. And let's see here. Yeah, we sang this the other night. So we're starting to repeat some songs, which is good. But hopefully this will sound familiar for those of you that were picking up the other night. Woo-wee! Way to go, Ryan. Take it a winner. Okay. here's what this will mean. I'm actually going to sing the ladies' part for you real quick. Can we go ahead and go one more slide? Okay. This is how this goes. You girls are in the yellow, okay? And this is how it will go. Fellas, you can just call after me, but I'll need the ladies to help, okay? Hold on just a second. This is how it goes. This is really the same thing sung over again. So the first three lines are verse, and the second four lines are verse. But we'll teach you through it.
Thank you.
have it. This is reason to celebrate. This is reason to rise up. This is reason to weep for it. Come open our hearts now by your Spirit. In your Son's name, amen. You may be seated.
Giving out a t-shirt for that. I do have a couple questions for y'all, though. Don't worry. Okay. Howdy. Do not blurt the answer out. If you blurt it out, you'll be disqualified. Think about it in your head, raise your hand, and I will call on you. In the last 20 years, there are 3 actors who have had a string of at least 7 movies in a row. And what this means is that 7 of their movies, back to back to back to back to back, 7 in a row, all grossed over $100 million at the box office. Only 3 actors have done that. Can anybody name who they are? Stand up and tell me.
Well, I don't know. I'm
obviously, everyone here is going to guess. I'm the only one that knows for sure.
Will Ferrell?
No.
Michael Radcliffe?
No.
Tom Hanks?
Yes.
What did you say? Daniel Day-Lewis?
No. Your hand was up. What's that?
Tom Cruise.
Yes. So who wrote it so far? Tom Hanks, Tom Cruise. Do you know the other one?
Yeah.
No.
Harrison Gordon?
No. Raise your hand.
Will Smith?
Yes. Tom Hanks, Tom Cruise, Will Smith. Sorry. Okay. Ladies, this question is for you. Guys, you cannot answer this question. This question is only for ladies, okay? Raise your hand if you can tell. Actually, don't raise your hand. Just blurt it out. My wife, her name is Kristen. What is her favorite store to shop at?
Home.
No. That's really close, but no. She said Ann Taylor, and that's close, but that's not it. Yes. The man or oh. Well, he's not a girl. Okay. Now I'm going to start. So, shh. That was good. Shh. Okay, good. One of the movies that you just heard the theme song from was Mission Impossible. Fantastic movie. In this movie, there is a scene where Tom Cruise goes up to the really, really big guy, and I don't remember his name. Does anybody remember his name? Yeah, but what's his name? Ving Rhames, okay. He goes up to Ving Rhames and he hands him the disc, the knock list, right? And Ving Rhames says, "So, what makes you think that you can trust me?" Thank you for... And Tom Cruise responds by saying this, "Because if you knew what you're getting yourself into, you never would have signed up in the first place." In a sense, in the first century, if Jesus had walked up to the disciples, his followers, who had no idea what they were getting into, if they knew what they were getting themselves into, I'm wondering if they would have been as gung-ho about this. We said last night that there were 120 people in the room. That is not too many more than are in this room right now. That was the Christian church at the time. In the span of 60 or 70 years, it grew to 500,000. How? By a bunch of people going out and witnessing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So the disciples and the Christians were about to go out and witness that Jesus rose from the dead. This was their mission impossible. They had no idea what they were getting themselves into. For the last night, tonight, and tomorrow night, we're talking about the witness of the early church. And last night I told you that the only thing that is comprehensive enough, radical enough, big enough to cause the spark, to cause the first century church to grow was the bodily, actual resurrection of Jesus. And we said that it's a real historical event, that your faith is based on facts. We also said that clearly, if you just look at the evidence, it worked. And just look at what happened in the first century. Something had to cause that. And so we looked at how the resurrection worked, that God knew what he was doing. And then our third point was, well, how do we specifically apply that message today? Because some people in here, if you just say Jesus rose from the dead, we can't find his body. So it's true, right? And then if we say, well, look at what happened in the first century, of course it worked, that's still not enough. Because we're in a day and age where people just kind of let that roll right off of them. Who cares? And so we ended with, we have to have a message that is not just for people's heads, but also for their hearts. And that's the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus rose from the dead, and there's nothing that you or I can ever do to earn our own salvation, but it's finding our identity and believing in that event 2,000 years ago. Tonight we're going to talk, that was what was the witness. Tonight we're going to talk about how did they witness. Tonight we're going to talk about how did they witness. If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So if you would turn with me, Acts 1, 1 through 11. We're going to do the same thing we did last night, so if you're able, please stand with me as we read God's Word.
If we're able,
well, it was a long day. Acts 1, 1 through 11. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we need to hear from you. We have done a lot of things today, and it's been fun. A lot of us are tired. And God, these students do not need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. Help us to believe the things that you say in your word that are true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all have a seat. Okay, last night was what was their message. Tonight is how. How did they actually go about spreading this message that Jesus rose from the dead? I have 2 points. It will be very brief, so hang with me. Take some notes if you want. 2 points of how they spread this message. The method by which they did this and the means that they did this. The method, what did it really look like? And the means, what was the power behind it? The method and the means of their witness. All right, first of all, the method of their witness. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And if you just put yourself into their shoes right here, they're sitting around and Jesus says, "You're going to be my witnesses." And I'm sure the disciples kind of thought, witnesses, that sounds pretty cool. Okay, I can do that. We're going to be witnesses. What is a witness? What does the word witness actually mean? In the original language, the word witness is martyria. Is there an English word that sounds anything like martyria?
Martyr.
Absolutely. We're going to go with the first one. The word martyr means somebody who dies for their faith. And when you hear the word martyr, I know immediately what might pop into your head is the picture of a radical terrorist who blows himself up for what they believe in. That's not what I'm talking about. The word martyr in the original language literally means somebody who suffers and dies for their faith. The method of the witness, martyria, the method of the witness, was that these men and women would go out and they wouldn't just proclaim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that's it. The method that they witnessed was they would go out and they would say this, and most of them were going to be killed for it. The majority of these people that Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses," are going to suffer greatly, and a lot of them are going to die. That was the method by which the first century church grew. If you have a Bible, turn back about 8 chapters to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. There is a principle in Scripture that Jesus was well aware of because he taught them this, that it was very slow for them to catch. But John chapter 12, verse 23. Read along with me and see if you can catch this principle. John 12, 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just one seed. But if it does fall to the ground and die, it eventually will produce a harvest of seeds. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus says, a harvest of righteousness. And then he goes on to say, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain eternal life. You will gain everything. You will gain the world. The method of the witness of the first century church, y'all, was not just people going and preaching and proclaiming that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was then that they would suffer and die for what they stand for. Remember the principle. If a seed falls to the ground, if it doesn't fall to the ground and die, it's just one seed. But if it does, it will produce a harvest of seeds, a harvest of righteousness. And this theme is everywhere in our culture. So many stories of our culture today include this principle. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, even if you just look at the story that I told last night of the independence of the state of Texas, that never would have happened if it weren't for the sacrifice of those men and women at the Alamo. Their death produced the rally cry, "Remember the Alamo," that led to the independence of Texas. The country of Scotland never would have gained their independence if it hadn't have been for the sacrifice of William Wallace. And his death was the seed that died, but it produced what? A harvest of seeds that rose up and defeated the nation of England. This principle, this idea, is everywhere in our world today. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. And if you look at the Bible, Jesus went first. I mean, he taught the principle, and then he showed them, and he does this over and over again, but he showed them what happened. He said, in order for me to be glorified, what? I got to first die. And then he says, you've seen it in me, and now it's going to happen with you. And Jesus said, don't be surprised if you suffer and the world hates you, because guess what? I suffered and the world hated me. If you're not 100% on board with this right now, take heart. Because I'm not sure I am either, but you know what? Nobody in the Bible really caught this either. There are instances over and over again where Jesus tried to teach this principle and they didn't get it. Think of Peter. When Jesus told Peter, you know what? I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and die. What did Peter do? He said, no, never. He jumped up and he said, that can't be. You're doing way too much good here, Jesus. Stay with us. And Jesus said, what? Get behind me, Satan. Why did he say that? Because he's saying, you don't understand this principle, Peter. You have to let me go. But trust me, I know the principle. I know when it's going to happen. I have two quick applications for this first point. Two applications for you. And the first one is a question. And please hear me on this. Please hear this question. Is this the Christianity that you believe in? Is this the Christianity that you signed up for? Here's another question. Are you a Christian because you believe it's true? Or are you a Christian because it works? Or because it gives you, something that it gives you? Because if you are a Christian just because of what it gives you, and not because you are convinced it's true, the first sign of trouble, the first sign of suffering in your life, and what? You're going to fail. Is this the Christianity that you believe in? Suffering? Death? Now, I agree that most of us in here are not going to have an opportunity or will not be asked to die for their faith. But the principle still stands. And let me just be very honest with y'all. I hate this. I would love if we could just leave this out. Because you know what? I don't want to suffer. I don't. I would much rather be comfortable. I live in a great house in Homewood, Alabama. And my wife and I have decorated it, and it's just perfect. And you know what? I don't want to suffer. I don't want things to be hard. And so it's okay if you're sitting here tonight thinking, Tom, I really don't like what you just said. It's okay. But please get this principle that the first century church exploded by witnesses, martyrs, people who went out and suffered and died for their faith. Like I said, you're probably not going to be asked to die for your faith. But let me ask you this. What's harder? For you to take a bullet for Jesus or for you to sit in your room at home at night when nobody is looking and to take a stand for what you believe is true? What's harder, to die for your faith or to be in the midst of a group of friends that you really want to impress and to take a stand for what you believe is true? What's harder? We had a seminary professor that used to say, tell this to us. He said, what's harder? If you struggle with what you look at on the internet, what's harder, for you to die for your faith or for you to throw that computer out the window because it's causing you to stumble? You may not have an opportunity to die for your faith, but there are ways in which you and I avoid suffering because we don't like it, because we don't like this principle. But if our Lord and Savior did this, He knows what's best for us. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains just one seed. But if it does die, it will produce a harvest of seeds. That was application number one. Here's my second application to this point. For those of you in this room that are suffering right now, there are those of you that are in this room that are going through either a small amount of suffering or a great amount of suffering. And let me just say this first of all, for those of you that are here tonight that are suffering. I really, really hope that you have Christian friends around you that will weep with you. That won't just quote Bible verses to you, but literally will just sit and cry with you. I just really hope that. And if your friends aren't doing that, then seek that out, because that is what Christians ought to do with people that are going through difficult times. We're so quick, y'all, to just say Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures, but please be careful the way you use that verse to someone who is suffering, to just kind of say, hey, you know what, it's all going to work out in the end. Well, yes, it is, but the Bible clearly says that we are to weep with those who weep. If you're in this room and you are suffering, according to this principle, let me just say this. Don't be too quick to assume that God has left you. If you are going through a trial in your life right now, don't be quick to assume that that means that God has abandoned you. Because of this principle, I would suggest to you, for the Christian, that is not true. That this is just the way that God works. If you're not suffering right now, if things in your life are great, let's just say, praise the Lord. That's a great thing. Let's rejoice. But will you join with me in asking the question, have I padded my life to do anything that I can to avoid suffering? And by doing that, have I basically kept myself from something that God wants to accomplish in my life? That might be even greater than what he's doing now. It's just something to consider. For those of you that life is good right now, praise the Lord. But are you making your life, are you ordering your life? Are you being so careful with your Christianity and the way that you live your life that you're going to do anything you can to not suffer? If this principle is true, it's quite possible that God wants to do so much more in your life, and it could be through trials and suffering. And then thirdly, for those of you in this room who will suffer, and that's everybody, because Jesus was very clear, in this world you will have trouble. For those of you who are going to suffer in the future, meditate on this principle. You have to have this principle in your heart, or else when things get tough, you're going to bail. You're going to say, Christianity is not bringing what I thought it would bring me. Unless you believe this principle is true. The method by which they witnessed was the word martyria. They suffered and they died for their faith. And we see that in John 12 and Acts chapter 1. Second point, what is the means? What is the power behind their witnessing? Well, this is some new power that is pretty new on the scene. It's something that they can't even see is moving them along. Everybody in here has been to the beach, most likely. Well, there was a time a few years ago where I was at the beach with some friends, and we I don't know why guys like to do this, but we try to swim out as far as we can without even thinking about the fact that we have to swim back. We just don't think, okay? So here are me and some guys, and we just swim way out. We swim way out. And then we get out as far as we can go, and we're like, this was really dumb. And we turn around, and we can still see the shore, but it is a long way off. And so we start the journey back, and it is so hard. But in order to do it, if you're a swimmer, you know that it's a lot harder to swim with your head above the water. So we all put our heads down the water, and we actually swam the freestyle so that we could swim faster, so we could get back faster. So we're all doing this. We're all swimming. We're dead tired. We're just focused on getting back, and we're not even paying attention to our surroundings. And we get about halfway back, and we look up, and we all freak out because there is nothing on the beach that we recognize. The beach has changed. Like someone came and took all of our chairs, and there's a whole other group there, and we have no idea what happened to our friends. That is not what happened. What happened was there was an undercurrent. There was an undertow that we had no idea what was happening, but as we were swimming back, we were basically doing this. And by the time we realized what had happened, we literally were about a mile down the beach. And it was panic when it happened, but we had no idea what was moving us, but something underneath us was moving us. The witness of the first century happened. And they had no idea what it was that was propelling them. They had no idea what this strange power was that was moving them. But something was moving them. Something was going on. If you look at Acts chapter 1, if you're still in John, go back to Acts chapter 1. And you look at verse 8, Jesus said this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, one commentator, when I was reading this passage, said this. He said, you know, let's think about this. There are three really big events in the life of Jesus. And we have holidays for them. You can go into Hallmark and buy cards for these. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Those are all really big events in his life. But there's one event in the life of Jesus that we just kind of forget about. And it's the ascension of Jesus. Probably not something you spend a whole lot of time thinking about. His ascension. But this commentator said this about the ascension of Jesus. He said it's like the detonator. He said none of the other events in the life of Jesus will work without the ascension. It's the thing that makes all of the other ones work. So the power behind their witness was the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about what's going on here with the ascension. First of all, what is the Holy Spirit? If someone were to come up to you, a friend of yours, and ask you what the Holy Spirit was, what would you say? You would probably say, well, it's the third member of the Trinity. They probably wouldn't understand what you mean. So then you would say, well, you know, it's like water. It's in three different forms, you know, ice and vapor. So the Holy Spirit is the vapor of God. And then they would be even more confused. It's kind of hard to define the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit. And we can say a lot about what it does, but it's kind of hard to define what actually is the Holy Spirit. So we need a working definition of the Holy Spirit, okay? So let's look at the story. Jesus said when he was alive, I'm going to have to go away, right? He said, I got to go. And then in verse 9, it says that he went. Let's look at what it says. In verse 9, it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. Now, I have no idea what that looked like, but it says he was taken up before their very eyes. Now, where did he go? To heaven. Now, we just assume that heaven's up, right? But at this point, heaven is not necessarily a location. So Jesus was not necessarily doing space travel at this point, like that guy we were watching, you know, zipping up into heaven. But in a sense, what was Jesus doing when he ascended into heaven was, he was taking his throne. He was walking up the steps to his throne. Because what does the Bible say about Jesus in heaven? Where is he? He is at the right hand of God. So when Jesus ascends to heaven, what he basically is doing is he is taking power. He is ascending to his throne. Because you know what? Jesus did a whole lot of great things while he was on earth. But in a sense, he was somewhat limited. He could really only be one place at one time because he was a man. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, he put on his crown and he became king of overall creation. That is what the ascension is. And so Jesus is still at work in the world today, right? He doesn't just go to heaven and then just say, I'm done. He's still at work. Well, how? How is Jesus still at work today? Through you and me. Well, how does he do that? The Holy Spirit. So if you just want a very simple definition of the Holy Spirit, it's this. It's Jesus working in our world today through us. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It is Jesus at work through you and me today because he ascended into heaven. The friends of Jesus did not get this. There's a point in Scripture where Mary is grabbing on to Jesus' leg. It's a great story. You can find it in John 20. Mary is grabbing Jesus' leg. And what does Jesus say to Mary? Mary, you got to let me go. You got to let me go to the Father. Because Jesus knew, yes, I can be with you, Mary, right here. But if you let me go, I will ascend to heaven. And then what does the Bible say? He will be with us everywhere we go. When Jesus ascended into heaven, now he can be anywhere and everywhere because he ascended to his throne. He ascended to heaven. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus at work in this world through you and me. The means by which they witnessed in the first century was the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus at work through them. And Jesus, basically, what this means is that you and I are the hands and feet of Christ. You've probably heard that phrase. You and I are now the hands and feet in this world of Jesus. Two quick applications. If you and I are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, that should give us great authority. That gives you and I great authority. Because what that means is that we are the ambassadors of Christ. He is actually working through you and me, which means that we should be very intentional and very careful about the things that we do and say. Because Jesus is working through you and I. We are the hands and feet of Christ. But the second application is this. This should also bring great humility. If we're the hands and feet of Christ, this should bring us great humility. What this means is that when you and I are ugly and rude, that means that to the world, Jesus is ugly and rude. I mean, that's basically what it means. That means that some of you have heard the name Richard Dawkins. He's one of the most prominent atheists in the world today. The reason why Richard Dawkins thinks that Christianity and Christians are stupid, the reason why he thinks that Christianity is stupid is because Christians have been really stupid to him. I mean, that's basically what he would say. He thinks religion is dangerous and stupid because of the Christians that he has met. G.K. Chesterton is an author, and he said this, "The main evidence against Christianity is the life of Christians." The main evidence against Christianity is the life of Christians. If we are the hands and feet of Christ, it gives us great authority to what we say and do, but it also should give us great humility in the way that we live our lives. But let me just press pause for a second and go back to something I just said. Chesterton said that the main evidence against Christianity is the life of Christians, right? If you go up and ask any non-Christian today what the number one reason is why they don't want to become a Christian, most people are going to say because Christians are what? Hypocrites. That's what people will say, right? And you and I hate it when we watch on television and you see Christians who are just idiots. They just say the dumbest things, right? But let me just pause and just say this really quick. Paul said in the Bible that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that the treasure is not us, but it is from God. Jesus said, I didn't come for people who are well. I came for the sick. It's the sick who need a doctor. And if you hear me say anything else, please hear me say this. We shouldn't be that surprised when Christians are stupid, because that's the whole point. That is why Jesus came in the first place, was for stupid people. I mean, that's the point of Christianity. So if someone comes up to you and says, I don't want to become a Christian because Christians are hypocrites, all you have to say is, well, of course we are. What's the big deal? Of course we're hypocrites. That's why we have a Savior. You know, that is not a newsflash for Christians to do dumb things. That's why Jesus came. And that's the point of us having a Savior, is that we need help. We are in a position of weakness. So yes, we should be very careful about the things that we say and do. At the same time, it's the whole point that we need help, that we do stupid things. That's why we have a Savior. The method of the witness in the early church was martyria. People proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead and then suffering, and most of them dying for it. The means by which they witnessed was the Holy Spirit. The power by which they were able to witness is the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit? It's simply Jesus Christ at work in this world, working through you and me. And if you remember, what was the message? The message was, something happened. An event happened. The gospel is good news. Jesus Christ died and rose again. And there is nothing that you or I could ever do to earn favor before God. Absolutely nothing. There's no way to earn this. All it is putting your trust in and believing that an event happened, and it was for you, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And here's the good news. If that's true for you, if that was true 10 years ago for you, if that was true yesterday for you, therefore, there's nothing that you could do today that would cause you to lose it. Because you know what? There was nothing that you did in the first place to earn it. That's the good news of the gospel. That is what we need to be telling people. We need to give them good news. Jesus died and rose again for people who need Him. And there is nothing that you could ever do that would make Him love you more. And there's nothing that you could ever do that would make Him love you less. That's the message. That's the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, when we think about what happened in the first century, it's very easy to think that was an event in time and the Holy Spirit was just doing great things, but we're not really sure if that kind of stuff happens today. Well, I have seen it firsthand, and many of the people in this room have seen Jesus break through someone's life and allow them to walk in newness of life. I know this happens. I know that this is true. Help us to believe that our faith is based on facts, and help us to believe that our faith is true and not just be a Christian because of what it gives us. And most importantly, God, help us to believe that the gospel is a gift. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. We don't have to dress up. We don't have to impress you. All we have to do is cry out and say, I need a Savior. And then once we've done that, there's nothing that we could ever do that would cause it to go away, because we didn't earn it in the first place. God, help us believe this is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would stand, and as you're doing so, would you please listen? We're going to sing these words in a second. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. That's exactly what Tom has been talking about, what it means to be a witness. That this is the thing that we boast in. So would you sing with us how deep the Father's love for us?
2 nights. We're going to pray together. So thank you, Chair.